Turn to Joshua chapter 1. It's familiar ground for a lot of us. These are some of the coolest verses in the Bible. You kind of just get amped when you read them and you want to go like charge out of here and take over the world. Verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel." Verse 3. "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Lord, as I mentioned to my brothers and sisters here, a lot of us, probably the majority of us, have read this, maybe even heard a study or two on it. Sometimes our familiarity with a verse strips it of its power if we're not careful. So I'd ask that as we revisit this text, I ask that your Holy Spirit would stir our hearts. I know I don't have a super polished sermon to give today, Lord. But I'm asking that by the power of your Holy Spirit, your word would change us today. And I ask that in Jesus' name, amen. Love the story of Joshua. It's been a while for me since I've actually been in the Old Testament, and it's just kind of a joy to kind of revisit this text. What I want to do this morning is pretty easy, I think. If you're an outliner, that's just the way my brain works. So if you want to track with me, this is basically where we're going to go this morning, where we're headed. Number one, we're going to look at Joshua's commission, and we'll explain that. And also in that, we'll look at some history and some typology, and I'll explain that. That'll be verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to look at verses 3 and 4, the promise repeated. Okay, we'll check that out. And then we'll see how it applies to us. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the encouragement that Joshua received. And that would be verses 5 through 9. And we'll get to that as well. And then I just want to make an application. So we're just going to look at this very simply. I don't know if we'll take a ton of time on it, but I really feel like this is the word of the Lord for our church this morning. And so, first of all, let's look at Joshua's commission. It says this in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, his mom was Catholic. That's totally irreverent. I'm sorry. Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, you arise, go over this Jordan, all this people, to the land that I'm giving them." And so, just again, like I promised, a little bit of history. I don't feel a great need to go super in-depth because we've been talking about some of these things in recent weeks. But leading up to this, as you know, Moses had led the children of Israel, about 3 million people estimated, and all of their donkeys and lambs and everything else, led them out of the bondage of Egypt, okay? And remember how that happened, right? There was the plagues and then ultimately the Passover where they killed the lamb in place of the firstborn. They applied the blood. You guys all remember this? Hopefully you remember this. If not, I apologize. I have to kind of do some of your own research on that. But the point is that when that last plague, the plague of death, happened and the blood of those lambs were applied to the door, the angel of death came. Whoever's house did not have the blood of the lamb applied to it lost by death the firstborn of that family. And we're told that every family, except for the Jews, every family in the house of Egypt, there was just death everywhere. And so the ultimate result of that was Pharaoh kicked them out. He didn't just let them go. He kicked them out and said, you know, get out of Egypt. We don't even want you here. And Moses then led the children of Israel out of Egypt and through a journey through the wilderness. They stopped at several places at Sinai. They received the law. And the goal was, and this is key, that God was leading them from Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land. That's really key to the story and key to the understanding of what God's plan was. The promised land was what we would call Canaan or Israel today. And the reason it's called the promised land is because it was a literal geographic chunk of real estate that God had over 400 years earlier promised to Abraham. Do you guys remember that? The Abrahamic covenant. Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees, was told to go to a place he didn't even know where it was, 900 some miles away to the land of Canaan. As he's in that land, God says, Abraham, I'm gonna make a covenant with you, a promise. And basically what it involved was that through Abraham would be a nation born, the nation of Israel, right? And that ultimately through that nation would come the Savior of the world, Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that's, you know, the core of that promise. But also connected to that was a promise of real estate. This land is going to be yours, but he also tells them, but you're not going to get it right away. Your people are going to go into captivity. 400 years later, they'll come out, and that's what's happened. That part of the promise has come true, and Moses has, by God's grace, led them out of Egypt through the wilderness. They came to the border of the promised land, a place called Kadesh Barnea. And when they were there, they had that land that, by the way, was a land that was told to be what? Flowing with milk and honey. It was a land of blessing and prosperity for them, and physical blessing for them, physical prosperity and just, you know, rest from their enemies and all the rest. Just a glorious place. They got there, and Moses, which I think was a huge mistake, sent in 12 spies to spy out the land to see if it was as God said it would be. That you see where this is going, right? Let's go see if it's actually like God said it is. Guess what happened when they cruised around that area, the 12 spies? Guess what they discovered? It's just like God said it would be. But what they didn't count on was in that land there was also giants, fortified cities, enemies, and they all came back, all 12 of those spies, if you remember, when they were like, this place rocks. It is just like God said. They're carrying like grapes that are just size of like, you know, like grapefruits and stuff. Just mass fruit. They're like, check this out. Everybody's like, sweet. And they're like, yeah, isn't this great? But we can't go in. Well, God said, we're going to go in. No, there's giants in the land. There's fortified cities. We're like grasshoppers on their side. And the heart of the people just melted. And they became afraid. There was two spies, though. You guys remember those guys? Joshua and Caleb. And they're like, are you guys off your rocker? What are you talking about? God said, take the land. We're going in right now. Let's go. But the whole group believed the evil report of the 10 spies. And you guys remember the story. What happened was the end result of that is because of their, as the New Testament says, evil heart of unbelief, they were not able to enter into the rest that God had for them, to that land of promise. He spins them around. I'm giving you the Reader's Digest version, but he spins them around, sends them back into the wilderness for another 38 years until everyone in that generation died, except for who? Moses does die before they go in. He survived up to that point, but my point is Joshua and Caleb. So what's happened is, where we're at in the story now, is that that's what's happened. The whole generation, now including Moses, has died. And they're, again, on the brink of going into the land of promise. They've taken a different route. They're on the east side. They've got to forge the River Jordan to penetrate the heart of the land at this point. But basically, they're there, and God is commissioning Joshua. He's saying, look, you're the man now. Moses is dead. You're the guy. You're going to take them in to the land. Now, that's a little bit of the history, and of course, it's probably a little spotty and all the rest, but you guys remember and get the idea. But also, it's important, I think, at this point to talk about a little bit of typology. And what I mean by that, typology, is this. Remember a few weeks, months ago, in our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 10? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul said that the events that happened in the Old Testament were examples for us to learn from. You guys remember that? And he talked about how Moses and the, you know, or the children of Israel were baptized into Moses and they drank water from the spiritual rock. You guys remember that study? Point being that the physical, real things historically that happened to the children of Israel are typical of spiritual realities for us in the New Testament. Not to take away from the historical reality of those events happening. We're not saying that they're just spiritual in nature, they didn't really happen. No, they happened, but they picture for us, they typify truths and lessons for us in the New Testament. Just as a real quick reminder, we've done this before, but you remember, just like the blood of that lamb in Egypt was what released them out of the bondage of Egypt, guess what? That is a picture of Jesus, John the Baptist called the Lamb of God, who was slain for us, right? In our place, as our substitute. And how did we leave sin and leave the world and get saved? By the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And so all that you guys see it, and you can follow it through on your own, but all of those Old Testament events and historical things that happened typify for us spiritual truths. Now that's really important as you get to this section, because when Joshua is told to take the children of Israel into the land of promise, the land of promise, Canaan, the promised land, land flowing with milk and honey, also has a very typical application for us. Does that make sense? It has a spiritual application for us. Now, if you agree with a lot of the hymn writers, swing low, sweet chariot, come upon a chariot. Anyway, a lot of the hymn writers make the promised land a type of heaven. And, you know, that's great for song, and there, you know, it's fine to think that, but it's not biblically accurate, probably. Heaven is heaven. Amen? Heaven is heaven. Well, if the promised land, and us going into the promised land, doesn't typify heaven for the believer, what does that speak of for us? I believe this. I believe, and I would base this on Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, and several other places, and plus just the whole idea of it, is that the promised land doesn't represent heaven. What it represents is the spirit-filled, abundant, victorious, blessed life of the believer. You see, when they got to the promised land, there was blessings, milk and honey, and rest from all this stuff. But there was also enemies and fortified cities and ground to take. And that's not a picture of heaven to me. I'm really thankful that when we get to heaven, there's no more battles. Amen? No more wrestlings. It's the ultimate rest, obviously. But all that to say, you guys, is that if you put that together just for a moment, I don't want to spend too much more time on this point, but the idea is that God did not save Israel out of Egypt to take them out into the wilderness. There was a destination in mind. There was a point to it. He wanted to take them out, not only save them, but bless them. Not only take away their sin, but put them in a place of blessing. Does that make sense? And spiritually, it's the same with us, you guys. He didn't just save us out of hell and just say, no, go along your way and good luck. He saved us out of hell to bring us into a deep, rich, fruitful, abundant, victorious life in Him. Amen? Now, the reality is that just like that first generation of people out of Egypt, a lot of Christians kind of just live in the wilderness. They live in the desert. They say, where is this all there is to Christianity? Is this it? How boring, how dry, how mundane, how over and over in a circular walk of just, is this going anywhere? And that's kind of their idea of what Christianity is. There's much more to Christianity. There's much more to Christianity. And I think that's kind of where we're headed with this. So the point being, for now, and this is where we're just at for now, is that with that in place, God is now saying to Moses, or excuse me, to Joshua, Moses is dead, you're the guy, you're going to lead my people finally into the land of promise that I intended for them to live in. It's your job, Joshua. Go for it. Now, after he says that, you know, hey, it's your turn and I'm commissioning you, what does he do? He reviews the promise. He reviews the promise. And let's look at it again, because this is huge. And I want to point out three things in verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5. Let me read them again first. He says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread, I have given it to you, just as I promised Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, Euphrates, land of the Hittites, to the sea, that's the west. And then he says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. If I had to sum up what God was telling Joshua that day, sum up the promise. Look, everywhere you go within the promised boundaries is yours and nobody can stop you. That's basically what he said. I've given you a chunk of land. As far as you go into that land, as far as the boundaries I've given you, is yours and nobody can stop you. Bam. That's the promise. Now let's talk about that for a second. Look, I'll start with verse 4. A little out of order, but I think it's helpful for me. There was a promised boundary, in a sense, right? He gives the geographic location. And by the way, it's way to the south in the Negev. It's way to the north in the mountains of Lebanon. This is the boundaries that God gave his children, the children of Israel, the Jews. Extends to the east to the river Euphrates. Do you guys know where the river Euphrates is right now? Same place it was then. Isn't that like right down the heart of like Iraq? That was their boundaries. And then all the way to the Mediterranean, to the west. That's a massive chunk of land. That is a massive chunk of land. And this was the promise, in essence. God said, and this is really important, and this is basically the heart of what I want to say. I want you to look at the nature of this promise. There's a future and past tense thing going on that is super important. And I know a lot of you have heard this. You need to hear it again. He says, look, every place, verse 3, that your soul, the sole of your foot, shall tread upon. Now, that's a futuristic statement, isn't it? Right? This land that I've given you, boundaries are disclosed. Within those boundaries, wherever you walk, wherever your feet take you within those boundaries, are yours. Because, why? I have given them to you. Did you catch that? Futuristic. It hasn't happened yet, but what he's saying, in for all intent and purposes, it's already yours. You just got to go get it. Based on what I have already promised, it is yours. So Joshua didn't have to ask for the land, beg God for the land, see if it was okay to take the land. God said, it's yours. Now it's up to you. Go get it. Go take it. And nobody can stop you. I love that. That's verse 5. Did you check that out? You know why he said that? Oh, he didn't say it in those terms, but he said, verse 5, he says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Basically, nobody's going to get in your way. Do you know why God said, hey, nobody's going to get in your way? Because people were going to try to get in his way. God wasn't promising there wouldn't be conflict. What he was saying is, even through the conflict, you will be victorious. He's actually promising conflict. Oh, there's going to be conflict. They're not just going to say, oh, excuse me, and bow out and leave. You can have our city. You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to go to blows. There's going to be bloodshed. But it's yours, based on promise. Does that make sense? So the promise was, you've been given a territory. I've given it to you. You can go take it. And I promise that nobody will be able to stand before you. That's a good promise, right? Amen? Now, of course, we have to translate that into, how does that apply to us? How does that apply to us? Well, We know that it's not physical land that we've been promised, right? We as Christians haven't been promised a geographic... Please agree with me on that, right? You know that God hasn't like promised you actual, like real... Don't be walking around people's house like, that's my house and you need to move. It's not going to work out for you. But there is something that God has promised us. Many people have pointed this out, and I'm not the first to do so, but it's really important. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Many people have pointed out that this is the New Testament equivalent to Joshua 1, 3. And it's kind of nice because they're both chapter 1, verse 3, so it's easy to remember. Joshua 1, 3 gave this promise to Israel, to Joshua, on that day, for those people at that time. Look, there's territory. It's yours. I've given it to you. All you got to do is go take it by faith, right? That's what. And by the way, isn't that what faith is? Faith is acting on a promise. Faith is not wanting something and just believing really hard for that thing you want and then you can have it. That's not faith. That's faith, not faith on a promise. A promise, a real faith is based on substance. God says this, and then you say, because you said this, then I believe that that is what it's about. Does that make sense? Not just conjuring up, well, I really want a new car, so I'm going to pray in faith that I get a new car. That's not faith. That's like positive mental attitude. That's really good for you, but you're probably not going to get the car unless you save the money. Anyway, unless it's God's will for you to get a car. I'm so off track. Let's get back to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, there's kind of a similar parallel because he says, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. Let me read that again. I hacked it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Now remember, kind of go back to that typology thing. Look, what happened to Israel is an example. It's typical for us. They had a physical land that God said, I'm giving this to you. What right did they have to take it? God gave it to them. It was his to give, right? It's your land. Go take it. So what were they supposed to do? Cross the Jordan? Unsheathe the sword? Dispossess those who were there? And move in? Was there opposition? Heck yes, there was. And you know what? God got them through the battles, right? And we'll talk more about that, their historical situation in a moment. But you understand the basis of that promise. Now translate that over to this amazing promise that I don't think any of us are actually tapping into very much. God says through the pen of Paul, he says, he blows up. He's like, praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, who has blessed us. Do you notice the past tense? Isn't that similar to Joshua chapter 1? I have given you that land. You need to go take it now. What does God say to us? It's not physical land. It's not physical blessings necessarily. It's spiritual blessings. He says, I have given you every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenlies. Now, I want you to note a couple of key words. Who has, past tense, blessed us in Christ in every spiritual blessing. Here's what that means. Right now where you sit, right now where I stand, I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, in the heavenlies. Now that takes maybe a little bit of unpacking. What's a spiritual blessing? I like the way one person put it. Every spiritual enrichment I need for life has been given to me. What's a spiritual blessing? Because if you're like me, I'm like, I think about physical blessings. Like, I want to say I've been given all physical blessings in Christ. Like, physical money and physical cars and physical houses. Isn't that what's always kind of pressed? Those are always kind of the felt needs. But they're not always the greatest needs. What we really need are spiritual blessings, like things like peace and joy and forgiveness and contentment and boldness and faith. That's what we really function on, isn't it? And we've been given those Every one of them in Christ. We've been given every... Listen, in other words, it's not so much if you go back to Joshua's situation. He didn't have to ask God, is it okay if I take this land? The land is yours. You just go get it. Start walking in it. I was so mad at my friend Rob Verdine. He's actually just an awesome pastor down in Calvary Chapel, Corvallis. But we were both speaking at a conference a couple of years ago in Boise. And he's a stinking Beaver fan. And he had the audacity. He wore these bright orange and black. You can't have bright black, but you get a bright orange. Bright orange and black shoes. And he gets up there in front of all these pastors and leaders and everything else. And he's like, I just believe Joshua 1:3. So I've been walking all around Boise, just claiming it for the Beavers. You know, we're just like, no. And I like wanted to go up there and punch him and steal his shoes. But the point was, is I just wanted to tell that story. And the second point was, is that that's kind of the idea. In a joking way, he's walking around, I'm claiming Boise for Oregon State, you know, or whatever. But for the Jews in Joshua's day, literally as far as they wanted to press into the land, wherever their feet would take them, as deep as they wanted to penetrate into that land, there was a promise that it's already yours, you can go get it. You don't have to ask for it even necessarily. Just start walking through the land. It's yours to have and take and enjoy. We've been blessed with every spiritual resource, every spiritual enrichment, every spiritual blessing that we need for this Christian life to enjoy the Spirit-filled, abundant, victorious life in Christ. But notice, it's in Christ. That's the key. How do I have all these spiritual blessings? Well, they're in Christ. They're in the person of Christ. Well, I just don't have any joy. It's in Christ. I need provision. Well, Jesus is the great provider. I need healing. Guess what? He's the great physician. I need direction. Oh, he said, I'm the way. I'm not sure what's true. He said, I'm the truth. I just want real life, not like breathing in and out, but like substance life, like a life worth living. Jesus said, I'm the life. I love what C.S. Lewis, if I could paraphrase this. I read Mere Christianity last week. If you haven't read Mere Christianity, you need to read it. We have it on the bookshelf. One of the things he said that I liked, he says, look, if you want to get warm, you got to stand by the fire. And if you want to get wet, you've got to get in the water. And if you want to experience life, you've got to get into Jesus. Because once you're in him, then you start living. All of the promises are in Christ. It's not something other than they're all flow from Jesus Christ. As we draw near to him, we find out that everything spiritually speaking that we need is wrapped up in the person of Christ. Wisdom, knowledge, redemption, forgiveness, peace, joy, boldness, faith, whatever you want to talk about, it's all wrapped up in Jesus. And it's in the heavenly places. That means it's not material. It's not physical. It's eternal, and it's spiritual. Amen? So hopefully you're putting this together by now, but what that means is, if you carry this on, that means that just like Joshua could go as deep into that promised land as he wanted to, and there was a promise that he would receive it, not without conflict, but there was a promise that he would receive it, it stands to reason that we can go as deep into the promises of Jesus Christ and the blessings, the spiritual blessings that are in Christ, we can go as deep as we want because they've already been given to us, because it says every. The boundary is every spiritual blessing. Not like, well, for you, like 5 or 6. I don't even know how many there are. I don't know if you can qualify it like that. The point is that my pastor used to put it this way. I appreciate it. As deep as you want to go into Jesus, you can. As deep as you want to go into this Christian life, you can. I wonder how many of us, if we had to rate our Christian experience. And don't get me wrong here. I'm not suggesting that every morning you wake up as a Christian that it's butterflies and rainbows and tinglies in your tummy and Holy Ghost goosebumps. But there is a quality of life in a Christian, or at least they're supposed to be, that is far different than what many of us, if not all of us, are experiencing. And I believe it's because we just aren't walking in the given blessings that are wrapped up in Jesus Christ. I'll get back to that in a minute. Back to Joshua 1, is wrapped up now in the last and final verses, and I'm not going to read them for time's sake. It's the classic section, and again, we could spend probably weeks on this. I know I'm not expositing this thing thoroughly right now, but the idea is he gives them an encouragement, right? In fact, three times. Joshua, be strong and be courageous. That means these promises are his to have, they're theirs to have, but it's going to take some courage. And it's going to take some strength. Be strong. The word strong there means resolute. Don't give up. Stand your ground. And where it says courageous, that means brave. Bravery means you got to step out in some uncomfortable situations, right? And the flip side to that in verse 9, it says don't be frightened and don't be dismayed. Frightened means frightened, and dismayed means like discouraged and broken and shattered. He says don't do that. Be strong, be courageous. Be strong, be courageous. Be strong, be courageous. And do you know what that heart of encouragement is wrapped up in? Because it's one thing for somebody to just say, be strong and courageous, but it's helpful if you give them a reason why they can be strong and courageous, right? If you have like a little child and they're scared of the dark, I'll admit it, I was scared of the dark. There, I've exposed myself. I still am. No, I'm just kidding. I was totally scared of the dark as a little kid. At times. And you know, it's one thing for a mom or a dad to open the door and say, hey, don't be scared of the dark. There's nothing. You know, and go back. And you're like, okay, thanks. Be strong. Be courageous. Grow up. That's helpful to some degree. But what does God say? Be strong and courageous. I am with you. It's a lot different when that dad or mom opens the door and lays on the bed next to him with the lights off and says, just go to sleep, honey. Just go to sleep, buddy. And as a kid, you're like, now I can sleep because every monster knows they can't get through my dad. You know, they're not going to mess with my mom. They're like superheroes, you know, and then they become teenagers. And it's like, but anyway, I'm just kidding. The point is that it's one thing to say, be strong and courageous. But there was a promise of his presence saying, you can be strong and courageous. I'm with you every step of the way. I am with you. I am with you. Do you know who's saying that? Yahweh. The creator of the universe, of your lungs that are breathing in and out, of your heart that is pumping, of air, of dirt, of sea. The creator of the universe says, I am with you. You don't have to worry about a thing. Amen? You know what? Sometimes we chalk up as theology and we shouldn't, the resurrection. Oh, I'm not saying we shouldn't have good theology about the resurrection, but it just stops there for us. Jesus said the same words in Matthew 28. He said, lo, I am with you always. The New Testament says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Do you understand that we have the Holy Spirit of God residing in us? We can have confidence. Because here's the thing. If you grab onto what I'm trying to communicate this morning and say, I want to walk in the promises, the spiritual blessings that have been given me in Christ, I want to start just walking where it says to be joyful. I'm not joyful, but your word says all these spiritual blessings are mine in Christ. So I'm going to start walking in joy. I'm going to start deciding to be joyful, walking on the promises of your word. I'm just going to do that. Do you think the enemy is like, oh, good for you. Look at you growing up in Christ and walking on your own 2 feet and claiming territory away from me. Awesome. You really think that's how he reacts? Don't you know there's pushback? You know how many people I've talked to in the last couple weeks? It's like evident. We're like, it just seems like there's just some kind of like heavy spiritual thing going on in my life. How come there's all this spiritual? It just seems like at church there's like this spiritual battle. You know why there is that feeling? There is. You know why the enemy pushes back? Because we're pushing in. But the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail. It just means the battle lines are getting closer together. It just means the battle is raging and there's pushback. But we have to understand that all the promises of God, all the spiritual blessings in Christ are ours in Christ by promise. And the enemy can't do anything about that. He can push back, but ultimately we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. We already have the victory in Christ. He pushes back. And, oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. But that's why you feel the, that's why you feel it. It's not, what am I doing wrong? It's, you probably are doing something right. Keep pushing. Then, the other part of that encouragement is he says, be strong and courageous. Not only does he encourage him because of his presence, but he also gives him a real key. He says, what does he say? And I'll just have to sum it up. But he says, look, don't let my word escape from your lips. Make sure you read it. Make sure you do it. You can't walk in the promises of God. You can't enjoy the spiritual blessings of God if you don't know what they are. If you don't know how to claim them, if you don't know how to say, you know what, no. I'm not going to walk in despondency all through the day when the Bible says to rejoice in the Lord always, to in everything give thanks. And there's a battle that happens all of a sudden. I can either believe what God's word says, or I can believe what my flesh and the world and the enemy wants me to think, right? You have to, you don't say, well, like, for example, when I said turn to Joshua chapter 1, none of you went, I already read that before, I don't need to read it again. We're all like, yeah, we need to read that again. We need to like, yeah, because, yeah, this is like living word of God. You don't just like, I read that one, chalk it, you know, check by the verse and I've got that one down. We need to have it going all the time in our brain, don't we? And in our heart. And I believe to the degree that we will be in the word and getting the word into us will be to the degree that we'll be able to press into the promises and the blessings that are in Christ and experience the Christian life, honestly, the way it's meant to be experienced. That's what I'm getting at. Which leads me to my last point, which is like the application. And hopefully you're already making some applications. But let me put it in these terms. Going back to Joshua and the history there, and some of you guys know the story. Some of you maybe aren't as familiar with it, but you might ask yourself, if you just read that portion, well, what happened? How'd they do? You know what they did? They crossed the River Jordan. They went into the land of Canaan. They split it in half, divide and conquer, for the most part. For the most part. By and large, they actually did conquer a pretty good chunk of the land. But there's something that haunts me. You see, what happened was, as they went into the land, it's as if they got to a certain point. They had victory. They experienced some victories. They experienced some blessings. They experienced some milk and honey, if you would. The problem was there was tons more to take. But as they got into the battle and the enemy pushed back, and they did take over some areas, and the enemy continued to push back, it's as if they kind of just set up shop and said, this is far enough. This is good. And there's a section in Judges, and I don't have the time to read the whole thing. I'll just read little excerpts. This is out of chapter 1. It's a little, basically just a chronological or a historical summation of how the children of Israel did after their conquest. Just listen, you'll catch where this is going real quick. Verse 21 said, the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the people of Benjamin to this day. Verse 27, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or Megiddo and its villages, or the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in the land. When they grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they didn't drive them out completely. 29, Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, and the Canaanites lived with them there. Verse 30, Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol, so the Canaanites lived among them, but became subject to forced labor. Verse 31, Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Aco or the inhabitants of Sidon, and it goes on and on and on. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites. And the inhabitants of the land. Verse 33 could go on and on. Naphtali did not drive them out, so they live among the Canaanites. Verse 34, the Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to go down in the plain. When you put that all together, here's basically what I'm saying. They had the promises that the whole land was there. They got some initial victories, but when the enemy started to push back, they basically said, oh, this is hard. Or listen, they just got tired of fighting. Or they just kind of resolved themselves to the fact of, you know, these Canaanites, they're a persistent bunch. Let's just learn to live with them. And that's what most of them did. Thinking, we'll just kind of cohabitate in the land together, the enemy and I, and we'll learn to get along. Or we'll put them to forced labor. We'll try to control them. Let me ask you this. How well did that work out for Israel? Not real well at all. It was a constant plague to them. You see, God's promise and his directive to Joshua was not, hey, get in there and mingle it up with them and hang out, take over some cities and just kind of learn to live together with them. He said, kill them. Drive them out, every last one of them. This is your land. And he's dealing with those people on a whole different level now. And he says, drive them out completely. But because they didn't, it was a constant plague to them. And they never really experienced victory. Does that make sense? So when you put that in our application, guys, so often we're saved and we've experienced some victories in the Lord. But if we're not careful, if I'm not careful, I can begin to say stuff like, well, you know, I've always had that habit. I guess I'll just have to learn to live with it. It's so dang persistent. I've always had this temper. I've always just been a little depressed. I've always just been, you guys understand? I've never just been a very bold person. And you can just start filling in the blanks. And what we do is we just kind of say, well, that's good. And here's what the Lord would say. No. Oh, he's not mad. He's not bummed at us. He's like, oh, I love you and I'm so glad you're in the land. That's great. But there's so much more. There's so much more for you to take. You're just barely scratching the surface of the victories and the promises and the blessings that I have for you. Here's the verse that haunts me. This is the one I was getting at. It's Joshua chapter 18. You can just listen. I'll read it to you. Listen to this. This is before, this is kind of at the end of their conquest. Joshua gets up. Somebody says, well, I'll start in verse 1. Now the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh. They set up the tent of meeting there. The land they subdued, and land lay subdued before them. There remained among the people of Israel 7 tribes whose inheritance had not yet been apportioned. And so Joshua said to the people of Israel, how long will you put off going in to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? I hate that verse because it pierces me every time I read it. Joshua says, God gave you this land. How long are you going to wait before you go get it? How long are you going to wait? Let me ask you a question. How long are you going to wait to start walking in the promises that you've been given in Christ? How long are you going to live in defeat as a Christian? I'm not saying we don't have battles. We already established that. You're going to have battles. The point is, you can't stop engaging in the battles. I guess I've always been this way, so I'll just stay this way. Don't learn to live with that. I've always been lustful. I've always had a temper. I've never been loving before. I don't know if I can be loving. I don't have boldness. I can't share Christ with people. I don't know. What area right now is the Holy Spirit saying, how long? And by the way, I don't think he's saying it in a condemning voice. I think it's just an honest question. How long? There's lots more promises to walk in. Lots more territory to take. How long are you going to wait? Have you grown content living with the enemy in your soul? Have I? What if the Lord just wants to use your life radically? What if he wants to free you from addictions? What if he wants to give you peace? What if he wants to grant you boldness? What if he wants to increase your faith? What if well, I just don't have those things. Right, but you got to start walking in them. They're yours, but you got to start walking in them. Does that make sense? This is rhetorical. Please don't respond out loud. What area in your life this morning do you hear the Holy Spirit saying, how long before you start trusting me in this area? Well, the battle's hard. I know, but I'll be with you. And you have the power of God's word to stand on. Amen? In Joshua chapter 14, there was a man named Caleb. And he said this, Moses swore on that day, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and for your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God, talking to Caleb. And now behold, the Lord has kept... Oh, excuse me, let me back up. Verse 6. The people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know that the Lord said to Moses, the man of God in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I love that. Caleb's like, hey, Josh, remember when Moses said this to us? He says, verse 7, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought word to him again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, listen to what Caleb says. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord has spoken these words to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old, and I am still as strong today as I was in the day that when Moses sent me. My strength is now as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. Verse 12. I wonder why I named my kid Caleb. Verse 12. So now give me the hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there, giants, with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out, just as the Lord said. I want to be that guy. Caleb's like, Josh, remember when I was 40 and we were like the only ones, we went all through the land, everybody else didn't believe, but we believed. And Moses told me, everywhere you went, Josh, it's going to be yours. He's like, look, I'm 85. And you almost get like a little tinge of like, he's a little ticked about the whole 45-year wait thing. I was with Moses that 45 years, this whole thing. And he says, look, I've been given a promise. I'm 85. I'm as strong as I was then, as I am now, as I was then. Look, there's some hill country up there that I walked on. I want it. And did you notice who lived there? The Anakims. Giants in fortified cities. And he's like, I want that land. I'm taking it, you know. But he wasn't taking it because he's like, dude, seriously, I think I'm strong enough. He's like, no, I'm taking it because God promised it to me. I could be 105. It doesn't matter. But I'm not content down here. This is great that I've had this victory, but there's more land to take. And I'm going. I think that God wants to press us a little bit, guys. I think that God wants to say, hey, I'm proud of you. I'm blessed where you're at. But don't stop. Don't stop your walk with Christ. There's more territory to take. And let me just put it to another application. There's thousands of people going to hell in Clatsop County that need to hear about Jesus. There's hill country to take. Now is not the time to just sit back and set up shop and stop the fight. Now is the time to engage like never before. Well, I don't have anything to offer. None of us have ever had anything to offer. It's always been him. It's all him all the time. It's not about us. It's about walking in the promises that he's given us. And just saying, Lord, if you promised peace, then I'm going to have peace. I'm going to walk in peace today. And if you promised boldness to share Christ, God, my heart is pounding right now, but in the name of Jesus, give me boldness. And I'm going to try to share Christ, and you'll be able to share Christ. Are you guys gripping what I'm trying to say? Good. Let's pray. Let's just pray. Father God, right now, we just want to give your spirit a moment to apply this to our lives. And I would ask, Lord, that however your spirit has been moving, that you would cause my brothers and my sisters to respond. We pray you'd pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. I thank you, Lord. I don't know how the Holy Spirit's been ministering to your heart throughout this sermon. But what we can't do, we just can't do, is nothing. If the Lord is, I just believe the Lord is saying, let's go. Not in a condemning way, but there's so much more. It is such a joy. It is living the Christian life the way it's meant to be lived. And I'm not claiming for any half a second that I've lived it that way my whole life. But living the Christian life the way it's meant to be lived is like none other. It is the most exciting life and the hardest life you'll ever live. Amen? See, I'm not up here promising, saying, live for Jesus and you won't have any problems. I'm saying, live for Jesus, endure the problems. You're going to have a lot more of them. But we can't take territory unless we engage in the battle, guys. There's some young people, and I'm really feeling burdened to talk to you, teenager, 20-year-old types. You just need to get in the battle. You just need to engage. There's more to life than what you're doing right now. The Lord wants to use you. The Lord wants to take you deeper in His walk with you. And I'm not limiting it to the young ones, but you guys are on my heart. Just settle in to thinking that life's about just getting this amount of money or doing that. No, the Lord wants to radically do something through your life. And I would encourage you to just take Him up on that promise. Amen? Maybe there's some older folks in here that you feel like, well, I just don't have any use in the kingdom of God. No, that's not true. It may look different than it did 30, 40 years ago. But don't stop engaging in serving Christ if you're older. We need you to keep going. Caleb was 85, and he's like, I'm going to kill a giant, you know? Be that guy. I don't know exactly what that means. Maybe it's just going, claiming more promises in your personal devotion life with Christ, or stepping out in a venture of faith and ministry to disciple somebody or do something. But man, let's walk in everything He has for us. Amen? It's like, how tragic when there's so much out there and we're like, no, I'm good here. Thank you. The Lord's got, you guys know, He's got a lot for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much. I ask that Your Spirit would do what I can't do. Just communicate to our hearts how this applies to us and how what You want us to do, how we can start walking and claiming and stepping on the promises of God, testing them out and moving forward. And You said in Your Word You'd be with us. And You've given us Your Word, and we have something to stand on. And Lord, help us because we're weak, and help us to be strong and fortified and resilient. And Lord, help us to not be discouraged or broken, but put our faith in You. And I just pray right now, Lord, You'd give us the grace to trust You more, to surrender more of our life, to give You more of our life, to step out on promises in our lives. We don't have a plan B, Lord. We're putting everything on what You promised, that You're with us and that You'll make our way prosperous, Lord. Move my brothers and sisters and myself as well into a deeper, more abundant, more real walk with You, however that may look in the weeks and years to come. In Jesus' name, amen.